guys can have a seat. Let's say thanks to our band for leading us today. Thank you, friends. You might not know this, but Tate and his brother Gage, our bass player, are seniors on Rockford High School's football team. So they've been entering enemy territory the last couple of weeks. So very brave of you guys to be here in Hudsonville. Thank you. Welcome to our fourth week of Jesus for President. I love the songs that we just sang there because they all talk about this God that we can trust, this God that who can lead us, that we can place our hope and our lives in him. And that really is the conversation we've been having for the last month or so. I mean, it seems like we're talking about politics, but we're not. We're talking about God. We're talking about us. And it just so happens that during a political season and an election year, that kind of matters in a different way to us. So I'm glad that you're here to continue this conversation with us. If you haven't been around, you can always go on our website or look on iTunes and listen to the podcast. I'd really recommend you do that because this has been a great conversation we've been having about who God is, who we are, and how this all works in times that are pretty stressful. I know someone who's really adamant that because we were doing this series, they weren't going to come at all because politics and church are something we really shouldn't even mix together. But he came anyways and said, turns out this is the best series I've heard in a while. So I hope that's been true of you too. I hope that you found yourself engaging in this in a different way and that God is using it to speak to you in a different way. So today I want to get in our time machine. I want to take us back in time a little bit. Take us back in time to where our country was really preparing for everything to come to an end. We were preparing for planes to fall out of the sky. We were preparing for computers to stop working, for cars to quit. We were preparing for nuclear weapons to just be launched into the sky. And the whole world was ready to come to an end. Cats and dogs living together, mass hysteria. Season in our lives as a country where people were preparing underground bomb shelters like for this end of the world. Right? And though you may not remember this, but for many of you, that was the year we elected Barack Obama as president, right? For many of us, that's how we felt about it. But really, it was Y2K. Really, it was this time in the year 2000 where we thought it was all going to end. Maybe you were a part of a New Year's Eve party on December 31, 1999, where some joker turned the lights off, like right as the thing hit, right? But the TV was still on for some reason. I don't know how that worked. Or if they were really smart, they just cut the breaker for the whole thing. I don't know if you remember that. I don't know if you remember, but Y2K was a real thing. It was a real panic. It was a scare. Best Buy told you to turn your computers off, right? This is a big deal. We had all kinds of preparedness going on. We were thinking about this all the time. And looking back now, as you look at it, it seems kind of silly, right? Seems kind of silly to think like, wow, we were that worked up about maybe computers weren't going to work tomorrow morning. But if you were there then, it wasn't so silly. It was a real deal. There was real fear going on in our hearts and in our lives, for some people more than others. So why does it seem like such a small thing now when it seemed like such a big thing then? Because now we know how it ends, right? We know how the story ends. We know that all that happened was some joker turned the lights off in our New Year's Eve party. There's no big deal. It really, knowing the end really changed how we think about it now. So imagine if that were true now. Imagine if it were true now that you knew how everything was going to end. Might that change how you lived differently today? How would you live today if you knew exactly what was going to happen tomorrow? It might change how you think. If we knew on December 31, 1999, how this was all going to go, we might have not stored up a bunch of bottled water, right? We might have thought a little differently about what was going on around us if we knew how it was going to end. And right now, in the middle of our political season, life feels really anxious, right? Feels like everything is really shaking us up. Feels like, oh man, this is really getting crazy. There's really a lot of tension. And it feels like, man, this thing is about to explode, right? Stacey, you want to open this up? No? You don't want to? Okay. Andon, or Caden does. He's like, hey, I'll do it. Brave man. Right? But that's how it feels like right now. And the question I want to ask today, because it feels like there's a lot at stake. It feels like there's a ton going on, and our life feels tense, it feels shaken up, and it feels like there's a lot at stake. And the question I want to ask for us today is, how do we live when it feels like there's a lot at stake? How do we live today when it feels like there's a lot at stake tomorrow? What do we do with that? And I wonder if you knew how it was going to end tomorrow, if that would change how you live today. So since we're getting in our time machine, I want to take you back, not as far. I want to take you back to last year. It was last year at the Michigan State-Ohio State football game. This was back when we were good as Spartans. So it seems like so very, very long ago. Now we kind of know what Michigan fans feel like a little bit. I know, that's not fair. We deserve to lose yesterday. I mean, let's be honest, right? But I remember this day because I was doing a wedding on the day of the Michigan State-Ohio State football game. And it was a big game. Both of these teams are really highly ranked. Whoever won this game was most likely going to win the Big Ten championship and probably going to play for the national championship. There's a lot riding on this game. And I had to do a wedding during the middle of this, 3 o'clock in the afternoon football game. So I turned on my DVR and I recorded this thing and I went out to do the wedding. And in between the wedding and the wedding reception, I had enough time to come home and watch the first half of the football game by quickly pushing the fast forward button after every down, right? So you just skip 10 seconds. You can watch a whole half of a football game in about 35 minutes if you do it that way, just so you know. So I got the first half and it's still really close and, I'm anxious. Because I'm a big Spartan fan. Our season's kind of riding on this thing. And now I got to go to the wedding reception. So I'm at the wedding reception. My phone is turned off. I'm avoiding any conversation about this thing because I want to go home and watch this game after the reception ends, right? So things are going really well. And then we get to about the dessert course. And suddenly this huge cheer erupts from a group of men around an iPhone at a table in the back of the room. And I didn't know it at the time, but this is what just happened, right? This is what they were reacting to.
41 for the win. Got it!
Oh, it feels so good. I haven't seen a win in a long time. Right, I didn't know it, but Michigan State won the football game on a last-second field goal. And as soon as that cheer went up from that table, I knew that there weren't that many Ohio State fans in this family, right? I knew what had happened. And so because of that, I could throughout the rest of the event, I could relax, I could eat my dessert, right? I could go home and I could watch the second half of the game, and it completely changed how I felt about the experience. It completely changed how I experienced that football game because I knew how it was going to end. Even though you get all the way down to the last 3 seconds and it's still a tie game, I wasn't anxious. Because I knew somehow they were going to pull this thing off. So I wonder if you know the outcome in the future, how that changes how you live in the present. So today I want to give you a picture of how it ends. I want to give you a picture about how God tells us the ending happens. And see if that might change a little bit about who we are today. Right, so we have this book in the Bible called Revelation, and in that, the author, the apostle, the disciple of Jesus named John, tells us about the end. And he does that using a lot of metaphors, and he does that because God gave him a vision of how this is going to go. So he tells the story of how it all ends, and honestly, if you get into Revelation, it's fairly confusing. There's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of references to the political culture of the day, a lot of stuff that doesn't seem to make sense. But John has this image of the end, of when Christ comes back. As he was following Christ on earth, saw his death and his resurrection, saw his ascension into heaven, and knew there was a day where Christ was coming back at the end. And so here's the picture of what he had. And this is what he has to say in Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, before Jesus on the throne. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So this is the picture of how it ends. every nation, every tribe, every people surrounded around Jesus on the throne, comes together, united in their worship of Jesus Christ. Right? That's the picture that John gives us of the end. And if that's the picture of the end, I wonder what that means for us today. Because it feels like if that's where it's going, what I do today, how I live today, should change a little bit. I mean, if the candidate who unites the most people is the winner, it's very clear that Jesus is the winner. In this image, they're all around him. People of every tribe, of every tongue, from every perspective are here. So how do we live when we know that? So I'm curious for you today, if you know that, if you've spent any time dwelling on the end game, if you've thought beyond the first week in November, if you've thought beyond the crisis you're in right now, if you've thought beyond this broken relationship that you may be experiencing, I wonder if you spend any time thinking about what it's like at the end. It might be politics that drives you apart from people. It might be other things that drives you apart from other people. We have lots of things in our life that pull us in one direction or another. Lots of things that we worry about today. But I wonder if you think about the end picture, if that could change how it feels today. So today there's two things I want us to consider. If we know that's how it ends, if we know that's the picture of what happens, if that's where we're headed, there's two things I think that it drives us to think about today. And the first one is this, because if you're not worried about winning, then you're not worried about defending yourself. If you're not worried about the end, if you're not worried about getting to the end and getting your way and winning, then while you're in the moment today, you don't have the need to defend yourself. For many of us, we experience conflict, right? When we find ourselves defending ourselves, when you worry about winning, you worry about getting your way. You worry about your outcome. You worry about the things that you value rising to the top. So if you already know how this is going to end, then in the middle of that, you don't have to worry about defending yourself. Suddenly we live a little bit differently. This shows up in the Bible all the time. In fact, there's one story about Stephen, right? And this is how Acts 7 tells us the story about Stephen. When members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He saw this very same image of Jesus on the throne that John tells us about. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. So here's a man where everything is at stake for him right now, where his life is at stake. And he says, "God, can you forgive them for this thing?" It seems crazy. Or what about this? Or what about the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas? After they had been severely flogged, severely beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So that is not how I would react in that situation. If I was either one of these people, I would not react in either of these situations. But the way they react is by praying for forgiveness for those who are hurting them, is by singing. There's something going on inside of their spirits that is very different than what I experience on a normal, everyday basis. For them, they knew how this was going to end. Can you imagine acting that way? Can you imagine being in those situations and having enough trust in the end game of what this is really going to turn out to be that you could act that way? Feels good. Feels like that would feel like a cup of cold water in the desert. Rather than living in the anxiety that I have today about whatever's going on in my life, if I could live that way. Let's look at Jesus in particular. How does Jesus react in the most anxious and threatenings of times? He says this in Mark 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the Roman official that was about to oversee his crucifixion. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So Pilate again asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of?" In this very moment, this very accusation is what's going to cause Jesus to get put up on a cross in one of the most horrific ways a person can be put to death. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. He says nothing. He didn't feel any need to defend himself in this moment. Paul and Silas and Stephen felt no need to defend themselves in this moment. I mean, do you ever feel that need when the pressure rises to defend yourself? It's fascinating to me, but every time we get through an election cycle, this is sort of what happens in the weeks that lead up, is suddenly somewhere on my newsfeed, someone makes this kind of statement. "Well, I wasn't going to say anything. I was going to hold my tongue, but no longer can I keep silent. The world must now hear my thoughts. Now this will change the whole direction of our country." Right? There is something inside of us that cannot be silent. When we get to these points where we feel like I tried as best as I could, but now I've got to say my piece. It happens to me with my wife, right? "Well, I was going to keep silent because I screwed up, but now I have to tell you why I thought what I was doing was the right thing," right? I promise I had really good reasons for doing that really dumb thing. Right? We get that. There's something inside of us that needs to defend ourselves or our position or our actions. We have this thing inside of us that makes us want to defend, especially when it feels like there's a lot at stake. But for Jesus, he had this moment where everything was at stake, and he chose to not defend himself, to say nothing. And I want to be careful that we don't just play the Son of God card on this, right? Because it's easy to say, well, he's the Son of God, so, you know, it's okay. He had nothing was at stake for him. So here's the thing about Jesus. He was not just fully divine. He was fully human, which means he felt what you feel, right? He feels the stakes. He feels the anxiety. He's gone through what you go through. So if you put yourself in that situation, seems like all he had to do was reply to Pilate and say, "You know, I know they're saying that, but it's really not like that. It's this whole other thing." And maybe he could have lived. But Jesus didn't, because he had an end game in mind. He had a bigger picture in mind. And because he had that in mind, he had no cause to defend himself. So when we realize how it's all going to end, it can change how we live today. Because when we're not worried about winning, we're not worried about defending ourselves. So that's the first thing. And the second thing is that when we're not worried about winning, we also start worrying about someone else. We actually get to take our eyes off of ourselves and worry about something and someone else. When we're in this spot where we're so anxious about how it's going to end and worried about if our way is going to be the way that wins overall, we don't get to focus on other people. But when we understand the end and we're not worried about winning, we can focus on other people. Because what else would you be worrying about at that time? Except for everybody else. I'm fine. I know how this is going to go. Now I can worry about something else. Look at some of the things we hear Jesus say over and over and again and again. In Matthew 5, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you." So Jesus' mission was always focused on other people. It was always about other people. And he called people like you and me to be part of that mission. We talked about this last week. We have this longing to be part of something that makes an impact, that's bigger than us. And we have the decision to make of, is that our thing or is that Jesus' thing? Well, if it's Jesus' thing, if it's his mission, then it's all about other people. If they take your shirt, give them your coat too. You know, in first century Middle East folks, they typically only had two items of clothing, a coat and a shirt. So Jesus says, hey, give them both. Be naked. Be humiliated for the sake of someone else. If they want you to walk a mile, go too with them. It's not about you, it's about them. Jesus was always saying this sort of stuff. Jesus was always helping us understand that less of you in the world is probably better. Less of you and more of him. And less of flies buzzing around my head. Let's look at the verse we looked at last week from Matthew 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus wasn't worried about the ending. He didn't have to be. So his energy was about the people around him. He was worried about loving your neighbor and praying for your enemy and engaging the poor around you, engaging the people that need help. Jesus' mission was always about somebody else. And when we realize we don't have to worry about winning, we can worry about that. We can live differently today because we know how it's going to end in the future. But we can only do that if we really believe that. If we really believe that Jesus is on the throne and that that is the way it's going to go, our anxiety can calm down. Because here's the thing about Jesus' mission, right? Is it's never really been about a top-down model. It's always been from the bottom up. Jesus wasn't interested in changing a bunch of policy. He was interested in changing lives and hearts and minds and people. And when you're focused on winning, you're just not folk good for anything, right? When you're focused on getting where you need to get to in your career, you're not really thinking about other people, right? When you're so focused on not losing, or you want to win the argument, or you want to win the political race, whatever you're focused on, that kind of stuff, it takes your eyes off of the mission Jesus called us to impact people around us and change the world from the bottom up. That's why in this series, you may have thought you heard me say things like, hey, as long as you trust God, it's okay. Any party you vote for is fine. Go with one or the other. But that's not exactly what we're saying. Because what I'm not saying is if you trust God, any one of these things is fine. What I'm saying is because you trust in God, none of them are okay. Because no political party can change the world like Jesus did. So you can vote for wherever you want to vote, but you need to give your lives to Jesus' mission. Because no party can change the world the way Jesus did. Jesus offers a different way of living, a personal way of living, a grassroots way of changing the lives around us, of loving our neighbors and our enemies. And it only works with people like you and me who trust in God, and it will never work with a president. Jesus wasn't about enacting a bunch of policies. If we wanted to be a Jesus kind of community and we decided to take a stand against things, we wouldn't do it through policy. We wouldn't do it by trying to change laws about abortion one way or the other, because legislating hearts doesn't ever work. But we might be a community that adopts every unwanted pregnancy, right? Or befriends every teenage mother. That might be the way we live. If we decided as a community that man, divorce is just so harmful to relationships and we never want to see that happen again, we wouldn't pass a law for that. We would invest in marriages. We would invest in people. We would build relationships and come alongside of people. That is the kind of kingdom Jesus brings. It's a kind of kingdom that works from the bottom up. And that's how it changes hearts and minds, because you can't legislate heart change. If we really realize that Jesus is on the throne and that Jesus has already won, it can change the way we live today. We don't have to focus on winning. We don't have to focus on getting what we want. We can focus on changing the lives of someone around us. Because this is what it feels like today, right? Feels like we live in a time that's really shaken up, right? It's really shaken up, and we feel like there's so much at stake. that all it takes is one little turn and the whole thing's just gonna explode on top of people. But when we realize that Jesus lives differently, right? We don't have to blow up around us. We don't have to explode on top of other people. But instead, we can be good for something, right? We can do something for the people around us. There you go. So we have some choices how we can think. We can think about today and let it get really tense inside of us. We can think about all of the getting all the things the way we want it. We can think about our broken relationships. We can think about our careers. We can think about how hard it is to be a parent. We can think about our marriages. We can think about a presidential election. And we can let it work us way up, live out of the anxiety, and just explode all over the people around us. Or we can think about the end game. We can think about the picture John tells us about who's on the throne. We can realize that we don't have to focus on winning. We don't have to defend ourselves. Instead, we can reach other people. We can let go of our anxiety and live differently today because we know how it's going to end tomorrow. So today, I simply want to ask if you can put yourself in that place. If you can stop worrying about winning, if you can stop worrying about what's causing you the anxiety, if you can focus just for a little bit on where this is all going. And instead of living in anxiety, can you live into a mission? Instead of exploding around people around us, can you offer something? Can you help something? Can you love someone? Will you turn yourselves over to other people who need you? So that's what I want to ask for you today. Can we live into a mission instead of into anxiety? Because we know where this is all going. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to be reminded of who you are. God, sometimes it's hard to remember that. It's hard to remember who you are and who I am. Because God, when my eyes are on myself, I get anxious. I get worried. I wonder if my plans will succeed. I wonder if things will go the way I want them to. But God, I know that you are a lot bigger than my plans, that you have plans that I can't even fathom. And so God, I pray that you would call my own spirit and those of my friends here today to a new image of where this is all going, to a new picture of who you are. God, when we get riled up, when we find ourselves with anxiety, can you help us to find ourselves focused on you and the mission that you've called us to? Help us to make a change in this world, God. Help us to lead from the bottom up. No matter who ends up in office or who holds what title, God, can you help us to become a people that change the world by how we love our neighbors? In your son's name we pray, amen.